I would ask you to stand, please, in reverence for God's holy word. If you find it difficult to stand, just put your hand over your heart. In the Gospel according to St. Mark, the 10th chapter, beginning with the 17th verse, the word of the most holy God says this: "As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother.' He said to him, 'Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth.' Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, 'You lack one thing. Go sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me.' When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Peter said to him, 'Look, we have left everything and followed you.' Jesus said, 'Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive a hundredfold now in this age, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first.'" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. A young man that we find later in the story, who's a very wealthy young man, comes to Jesus and asks a very interesting question. He says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" What must I do to inherit eternal life? You notice he said, "What must I do? What must I do?" Now, it's kind of interesting because he was rich. And in that time, it was considered that if you were prosperous, if you had lands and money and, you know, fine cars. They didn't have fine cars, but you know what I'm saying. If you had all this really good stuff, then God must really like you. And they thought poverty was God's punishment. So it's kind of interesting that he would even come and ask this question, because he would figure that God was already thinking he was pretty grand. But he must have felt something lacking. We all know what that's like. When everything's going okay, you know, everybody's healthy and, you know, you have what you need. Nobody ever has everything they want, but you have what you need. Life is going good. There's no huge conflicts. And yet, there's that something missing. Most of us have felt that something missing. And he comes, amazingly enough, to this itinerant preacher. He doesn't go to one of the great scholars. He goes to this itinerant preacher who's going around, and he falls on his knees and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, the first thing Jesus does is he switches the focus from what we do to what God does. But he gives the guy the expected answer. He's, you know, follow the commandments. You know the commandments, he says. You know what they are. Follow the commandments. And he lists some of them out. And the guy says, "I have always done that." You know, by the time that he is bar mitzvahed and is considered an adult and able to take care of his own affairs and assumes the responsibility of adulthood, he has kept those Ten Commandments. And it says that, you know, Jesus did not dispute that, so he probably really did. He really was living the best life that he could. And then Jesus does something completely unexpected. The unexpected part of the answer, he says, "You lack something." "Go sell all you have." Now, God is not telling us to go sell all we have. But he is saying, release what you value in this world. We value a lot of things in this world. That in and of itself isn't bad. We cherish our families. We cherish our children. I cherish my little car. I can park where nobody else can. I go to the hospital and I watch these people and they pull up to this space and they go, because they can't get in there, and I just pull right in. But now I always say, thank you, Lord. But is there anything I have that I value more than my relationship with God? Is there anything that I won't give up? Is there anything so valuable to me that I got to hang on to it? Because what Jesus was telling the boy was, don't hold back. See, the thing is, the tithe he gave, and I'm sure he tithed, the tithe that he gave, the 10% of his flocks, 10% of his money, the 10% of his herds, the 10% of his fields, all of those things he gave. But folks, it wasn't a sacrifice. If you've got $10 to your name, to give $1 is something. If you're Bill Gates, giving $1 million ain't much. If you are a billionaire, $1 million is still not a sacrifice. It's not about what it is. It's what is truly a sacrifice. He's saying, be willing to leave your former life behind. And then he added to it, not only are you going to sell it, you're not going to give it to those people who can do something for you and take care of you. You're not giving it to your family. You're not giving it to mom and dad. You're giving it to the poor. You're giving it to people who are going to use it to eat, but they didn't have a system whereby you could train people so that they would not have to, that they could go on and take care of themselves. The poor in these days physically couldn't work. They were women, they were orphans, they were people who were physically disabled, they were people with leprosy, they were people who could not earn a living. So you're giving this to people, and eventually it's going to be consumed and all gone. Now, in our mind, it's almost like throwing it away. You know, we don't mind giving to things that, you know, you think eventually they're going to get out of this situation. These people were never going to be out of this situation. But he says, give to the poor. Those that can do nothing for you. See to the needs of others before you see to the needs of yourself. And if that wasn't enough, then he says, follow me. That means that Jesus gets to say whether you go, stay. He gets to say whether you speak or remain silent. He gets to say whether you do or do not. Follow me. Y'all remember, follow the leader? Follow the leader. I mean, you know, if the leader hopped over the log, you hopped over the log. I used to love follow the leader when I was leader. Yeah, just saying. But I mean, when you follow the leader and you're having to do what the person in front of you does, what if you feel like you can't do that? Or you don't want to do that? or you're afraid to do that. That didn't bother me, by the way. You know, what if the leader does something you don't want to do? Or what if the leader says, "Shut up, Susan," when I really want to tell somebody something? Yeah, you know what I'm saying. Or the leader says, "Go," when I don't want to go. Or "Stay," when I don't want to stay. He tells him he needs to be willing to give up that which he values, that he needs to give to others and think of other people before himself, and to follow Jesus wherever he goes, whatever he says, sight unseen. You don't get to know the plan beforehand, which is the part that really is bad. You know, I've always thought, you know, what God needs to do is he needs to tell me exactly what he wants, and then I'll vote on it. You know, if you just tell me what the plan is, and then I'll vote. You know, it's the democratic way, isn't it? You know, the thing is, God is not a democracy. That's really hard for us in America to understand. God is not a democracy. And this man, when he heard all of this, did what the majority of people do. He says, "You know, I really just can't have any part of that." Because he loved his stuff more than he loved life. That's just what it was. He loved stuff more than he loved life. What he did not get was that Jesus loved him. When you love somebody, what you do or what you ask them to do is always for their benefit. It's always for the best of all concerned. If you love someone, then their wholeness and their contentment is your main goal. You notice I didn't say happiness. God is really not in the business of making us happy, although he gives us many joys. He's about making us healthy and whole. Whole in our minds, whole in our spirits, whole in our bodies. That's God's will. You know, this is just a personal aside, and you all can take it or leave it, okay? But I do not believe in praying if it's your will to heal somebody, because I always believe it's God's will to heal. I just always believe that. Now, but we all know that God's will doesn't always get carried out, and God may heal in ways that we don't expect to. You know, and the most healed a Christian can be is when we leave this place and go to him. So, but I truly believe that, you know, Lord, if it's your will, I'm not going to pray if it's God's will to heal Drew, that he'll do. I know what God's will is. God doesn't want Drew to be sick. That's not his will. Sometimes it says you have not because you ask not. I believe. So I don't do that. I believe it is God's will for us to be not just whole in our spirits and whole in our minds. He wants us to be whole in our bodies. And he wants us to be content. Content. I keep giving you this definition. I will give it to you until you get it. What is content?
A sense of well-being despite the circumstances.
Yes. A sense of well-being despite the circumstances. Now, the next time I ask that question, I am going to pick somebody.
We'll all sit by her.
Everybody's going to sit by Ashley. God wants us to have a feeling of well-being no matter what the circumstances. See, Jesus loved him. Jesus wasn't saying, I'm taking away the stuff that you like because I want you to be miserable. He was saying, I'm taking away this stuff that you like so I can give you something way better than that. Because I will tell you the truth. If you don't hear anything else in this sermon, hear this. You can never say yes to something unless you're saying no to something else. So be careful what you say yes to. Because it always has a no. He walked away sorrowful. He settled for something good instead of for what was best. And then Jesus goes on to say that he realizes that becoming a Christian, that following him has a cost. But he says, you know, that cost really ain't all that much. Because there's nothing you're going to give up here that you're not going to get something better. And not just better, but way better. He said, you know, manifold. He said, hundreds of. He said, if you give up a house, you get 100 houses. Now, we know that that's an exaggeration to make a point. Kind of like, you know, I love you bunches. Or a zillion. It's an exaggeration to make a point. The point is, what you get far exceeds what you give. But there's one little last caveat. You know, if Christianity was all good and you got all this good stuff and, you know, these feelings of well-being, we couldn't fit them into the church. People be busting in the door. It's this little thing. These little two words that Jesus adds in there that says, with persecutions. With persecutions. You are not immune to the bad stuff that happens on this planet just because you're a Christian. We brought evil here. We're going to have to deal with it. Through our lives, we have messed up, we have done it deliberately, and we've added to the pile of the accumulating evil that happens. So, yes, we're going to have trouble. We're going to have the same, you know, kinds of suffering. We're going to have a physical death. We're going to have losses. People, you know, as hard as it is to believe, as lovable as we are, as sweet-natured as everybody in this room is, you know, people are going to hate you. Can you believe that? No. No. There's only a couple of people in this room who are probably immune. Tracy's probably one. Hating Tracy would be like hating the Easter Bunny. I just can't see that. But, you know, most of the rest at some point in our lives have had somebody that just didn't care for us. And sometimes it had nothing to do with us. It was just who we are. When I was in Greece, I was hated because I was an American. You know, they didn't hate Susan. They hated Americans. You know, they may not hate Walter, but they hate Christians. They may not hate Robert, but they hate black people. Persecution, it's ridiculous. It makes no sense. But it's there. It's there. We're misunderstood. And then, you know, we add into the mix, you know, I hate people with red hair. I hate people who are overweight. I hate women. And I hate Christians. And there's a lot of that going around. There's an awful lot of the I hate Christians going around. Because they don't understand. They don't understand, like, this man did not understand Jesus. He was trying to say, give up the stuff that perishes and let me give you something that never goes away. And the guy said, no, I'd rather have what will go in my pocket than what will go in my heart. And we do it too. It's a day-by-day thing. I've always said it'd just be absolutely wonderful if all you had to do was one time say, yes, I want Jesus to be my Lord, my Savior, and it was done at that point. But we have this little nasty thing called our will, and it does get in the way. So it's an everyday thing. It's every day, Lord, I will go or not go. I will speak or be silent. I will do or not do as you will. If there's anything that I'm hanging on to that is in my way with our relationship, God, get rid of it. That's a scary prayer. Worth it? You better believe it. Every day, we have to remember.
What's that definition again?
She's going to write it down. The definition of content, to a feeling of well-being no matter what the circumstances. She's going to put that on her phone so she can pull it up when I ask next time. You know, that's what God wants us to have. That peace that passes understanding that the Bible talks about. This is where it comes from. And in the age to come, eternal life. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord God, you know our struggles. And you know how sometimes we get all bent out of shape over stuff that doesn't matter. Worried about what we don't have. Worried we'll lose what we got. Lord, more worried about stuff than we are our neighbor. We ask you, Lord, to take away those things that stand between us and you and the best that you have for us and the best that we can be. Help us to become the best we can be. In Jesus' name, amen.